And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is God's word.
All righty. Thank you, Ty. Okay, let's pray and then we'll get cracking. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful that you've gathered us here on this Sunday, this day that you've set aside for yourself. You've given us this day, just as we were talking about with the kids, as a day of rest, but also as a day of worship. Not that worship is meant to wear us down, but to do the opposite, actually, that this would be a place that we come to feast and to be restored and re-energized, and for our thirsty souls to drink from your well of good water. So Lord, would you meet us in your words and give us life and give us courage and give us strength. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I get started, I do wanna throw out a quick disclaimer. I always try to throw out grammatical disclaimers when I'm not very confident in myself. When we did a little staff meeting on Tuesday, the title of this sermon is Encountering Jesus in Our Uncleanliness. And when I first saw that word, I was like, uncleanliness is not a word. So I replaced it with uncleanness. And it turns out I was wrong. Uncleanness is not a word. Uncleanliness is, in fact, a word. So I've done everything I can to avoid using either of them, because I'm terrified I'm gonna look dumb. But if it happens, just, I don't know, give me some grace, because that's why we're here, right? So yeah, to give the preacher grace. All right, as we get started, I want you to try and imagine something with me. I want you to imagine one day that you wake up and you have a strange mark on your arm. At first it looks like just that, a large, white, nondescript mark. But eventually, over several days, it starts to spread into several white marks. Over time, the marks start to deteriorate, and sometimes they turn into painful boils, which are painful to touch. And others turn into marks that look like burns, like scar tissue across your body. You follow the cultural custom of your time, which is to contact the local priest, but we're all good Protestants here, so you don't do that. You contact Andy. Pastor Andy comes over to your house, gives you a full, thorough inspection, probably wearing like a face mask and some surgical gloves, because Andy's a smart guy. And he tells you that sadly, you have contracted a contagious skin disease. You are now officially unclean. You can no longer live in Tucson because unclean people don't live in cities or communities because of, you know, the contagion element, but also possible divine punishment. If you're under the wrath of God, we want to get you, you know, somewhere far. So let's say you have to move to Three Points. You know, shout out to Three Points. If you're from Three Points, that's cool. But I imagine that's where the lepers would live. It's a little mean. I don't know. Again, shout out to Three Points. So you have to move there. And you, contrary to popular opinion, you don't get to live with all the other cool people who also have contagious skin diseases. No, you live in isolation. You'd have to wear ragged clothes. So I don't know, maybe the dumpster outside of like a Goodwill, like the clothes that they did not accept. You'd have to wear ragged, ugly, dirty clothes. You'd have to grow your hair out at least long enough to where your hair can cover your face, because people need to know when they see you that you are unclean. And if all else fails, if someone starts to approach you, I don't know, maybe like a traveling salesman or a mailman, you have to literally look up to them with your long hair and your ragged clothes and say, "I'm unclean," so they don't get close because you're unclean, and that's what happens. If you happen to have, I don't know, like a spouse or children, there's a chance, if you're lucky, that you can continue to live in the community with your spouse and children, but you have to live separately. Maybe if you're lucky, you have like a guest house that you can stay in. But you have to stay at a distance. You can't make any physical contact with your children or your spouse, probably ever again. That'd be completely outlawed. There's a chance that your skin disease will clear up, which would be great. In which case, Andy would have to visit you again and ceremonially proclaim you as clean again. But medicine during this time is pretty limited, so that's actually not very likely. There's a chance this is how you'll live until you die. In 3 points, by yourself. This was the life of a leper in biblical times. And as you can imagine, it's kind of rough. Now, interestingly, leprosy is not an illness that scholars, even today, know very much about. It probably wasn't a single disease. It was probably a number of skin diseases that varied in severity and, how contagious it was. And how I described it was pretty similar to how it was. If you got a skin disease, you would have a priest from your local area come to inspect you. And if it, maybe just a bad dandruff day, hey, then you're fine. No problem. A little sign of the cross and you're back to work the next day. But if it's worst case scenario, you'd be given what they call a defiling skin disease, which means that you were exiled from the community until your disease had healed, which, depending on what you had, may never happen. To add insult to injury, there was a big negative connotation around leprosy in the Bible because there are several occasions in which someone who is evil or sinful is cursed with leprosy, which is a bummer for the people who just happens to get a skin disease, not because the Lord, was smiting them with something. So imagine, not only have you contracted this skin disease that is going to drastically alter how you live your life and separate you from all of your loved ones in your community, there's also this dark cloud over your reputation that maybe this guy was also secretly a scumbag, and that's why God struck them with the lightning bolt of leprosy. Like I said, this is a rough way to go. So this brings us to our story from today. A leper, or man with leprosy, I feel like is how we should probably call him today, shows up in front of Jesus in a place he absolutely should not be. He's in the middle of a town. He's not supposed to be there. He falls on his knees and he begs Jesus. He says, "If you can, could you please make me clean?" Clean and unclean are going to be big words that we kind of return to a lot. So, as we just kind of got into the background of leprosy, let's narrow the scope even a little bit further, and let's talk about this idea of clean versus unclean. For those of you who are unfamiliar, hundreds of years before Jesus shows up in the Bible, we have this story of God walking alongside his people. And this people group, this nation, is called Israel. And God gives Israel his law, his perfect holy commandment, to reflect the perfect holy God that he is. And as you can imagine, there's a lot of do's and don'ts in this law. And some of the laws that we talk about, we just talked about today: honoring the Sabbath, listening to your parents if you're a child, not using God's name in vain. A lot of them had these moral connotation, but some of these laws were very ceremonial. What foods you can eat, what clothes you can wear, can you have tattoos? Spoiler alert, you can't. Well, then. That's not a conversation. We can talk during dinner if you're stressed about that. And so the law creates this idea that things, animals, foods, even under certain conditions, people can be considered unclean. Essentially, it's this idea that recognizes that God is perfect and pure and holy. God is perfectly set aside from every created thing. And so something that's unclean is drastically unworthy of being around a holy and perfect and good and pure God. Something unclean needs to be cleansed. It shouldn't be interacted with. It shouldn't be in our community. Best case scenario, you just get a quick bath and you're good to go. Worst case scenario, no, you need to move to Three Points. And so how do we kind of connect this very old religious understanding of clean and unclean with how we live today as Christians? Or even how do we interpret this story of this dude who may have just had a bad skin disease showing up to Jesus who needed cleaning? How do we interpret this? Well, one way that we often do it is we take the perspective of, leprosy is just sin. Leprosy is an expression, is an outward expression of inward defilement. So when we look at leprosy and when we look at things and people and animals that are unclean, it's because they're bad, which makes it really simple to look at. Then you look at someone with leprosy in the Bible and you say, oh, this dude probably watched too much porn. Not that there's a healthy amount of porn to watch, by the way. But this guy, you know, probably did a bunch of bad things, maybe drank too much, maybe never cleaned his room, yada, yada. And then boom, struck with leprosy. And now we understand. The things that are unclean because they're bad. They're morally wrong. And that's what happens. And I'm going to spend some time challenging that, I'll be honest. Because I think that's a kind of short-sighted view of this idea of what it means to be clean versus unclean. Because remember, being a leper wasn't a divine punishment. It was a skin disease. Some people just got it. It wasn't necessarily Shlomo over here yells at his wife and never apologizes to his kids, so he woke up with leprosy one day. It's not that simple. In fact, we see a story that kind of answers this question at a later point in the Gospels. When Jesus looks at, when Jesus is talked to by some religious leaders about a man who was blind, and they ask Jesus, this dude was blind. Was he a bad person or were his parents bad people? And Jesus says neither. He was blind because God needed him to be blind. So again, it's not quite that simple to say that bad, unclean things happen because of clear moral failures. And to be honest, we would never do this today, right? If you had a friend come to you and be like, I'm really having a rough time. My uncle just came down with colon cancer. You wouldn't be like, geez, that stinks. But I hope he repents. I hope he gets his life together because clearly God's mad at him. He's unclean because God's angry. We wouldn't do that, right? I hope not. In fact, I think to give us a better idea of what this idea of unclean is, let's look at a few more things that the Old Testament calls unclean. In fact, I've been looking forward to this all week. We're going to make it a game right now. So I have no prize unless I can give away this microphone, Mike. No, I cannot. Okay. All right. So I've got five things that four of them are listed in the Bible as unclean. One of them I made up. You got to find out which one it is. This is very, very easy. Very easy. All right. So here, first, a woman on her period is unclean. Hold your comments. Second, a soldier returning from battle is unclean. Third, a cook who cooks a lamb in goat's milk is unclean. Two more. Someone who touches the corpse of an unclean animal is unclean. And finally, someone who touches something that someone unclean had also touched. So, what do you guys think? All right, let's do hands for lady. Hands for lady on her. Okay, all right, all right. We all agree that's unclean. Okay, good. Good. All right. Let's the soldier. Soldier returning from battle. Okay, hands down. Lamb's milk. Okay, a few more people. Dead animal. Nobody. Touching something that was also touched by an unclean person. We got one, two. Okay, a few more. All right. They're all unclean. All of them. Every last one, I did. And here's the kicker. Someone who makes an oath and breaks it is also unclean. And since I just lied to you all, your own preacher is unclean. Take that. I should not be preaching now. Now, let's reflect on this. Let's think about this, right? Like, it's weird to consider some of these things as unclean, right? Like, you know, I feel like I've had some decent conversations about this. A woman who's having her period is this is a biologically necessary and healthy thing to experience. It's weird that a woman once a month goes through a time period where she is, in the eyes of her Jewish faith, not clean. It's kind of strange. You know, a soldier returning from battle, let's just say he was fighting to defend his people from a violent and aggressive enemy. He's just doing what he has to do. You would call that morally defendable. Why is he unclean? If a farmer has to remove the dead body of an animal that died in one of his fields so it doesn't attract vultures and pests and things that will harm his crops, that doesn't seem like something that should defile you in the eyes of the temple officials, right? So why? Why are these things unclean? I think it's because deeper than these moral failures that we connect sin to, it's because all of these things are reflecting something inherently wrong with our human condition. It's pointing to our inherent roots of human frailty. That once a month, a woman's body has to experience pain and bleeding and discomfort just to stay healthy. That seems strange. That a soldier would have to shed blood, would have to kill human beings made in the image of God to defend those who he loves. It's necessary, but it's wrong, right? There's something messy about that, right? That a farmer would have to touch dead things, that dead things even exist, that we have to clean dead animals, that we have to drive down our highways. And I swear to heaven, I can't drive to Green Valley without seeing dead javelinas and dead coyotes and dead roadrunners every day. It's pointing towards this view of the world that we live in and the lives that we live that say, this is off. Something's a little wrong here. Why is there so much death? Why are we experiencing routine and oftentimes unquestioned pain and suffering? Why do we suffer? Why do our loved ones suffer? And then you take the moral element of it, and then you say, and on top of all of that, on top of the brokenness of the lives that we live, we're also boneheads who don't know how to love each other well, who don't know how to keep promises, who don't know how to honor the God who made us and cares for us, who don't know how to love the people who love us, who are bad at honoring our parents and resting when God needs us to rest. You put all of that together and you realize, oh, humanity, is unclean. We are unclean. It's inescapable. I'm unclean inside and I'm unclean outside. And the things that affect me on a day-to-day basis are also unclean. Pointing me towards a perfectly holy God, but making me constantly aware that there is something broken in the world that we live and in the lives that we embody. It's not just about the awkwardness of a jerk who's a bad person and comes down with a rash that spreads all over his body. It's the good man with a good job, who's a good dad and a good husband, who gets cancer and he dies. It's the injustice and the pain and the groaning of the lives that we live that is truly unclean. And so now we look back at our story. We see an unclean man, a leper, who appears where he legally should not be. And he begs Jesus and says, if you're willing, make me clean. And Jesus is moved deeply in his heart. And he says, I am willing. And he takes his uncleanliness away. Now we see Jesus as a good doctor who promises to heal not just our broken consciences, but our broken bodies and our broken bones. Jesus is healing all of us, our broken human condition, not just the capacity and the desire to sin, but the environment that brought us to sin in the first place. I'll be honest, I think this is an important point for us to understand as believers, because I think I used to think for a long time that the only people who would ever find Jesus compelling were those who were just chronically guilty about their lives. I'm not going to say that's not important. It's tremendously important. The concept of repentance and forgiveness and confession and having sin that we must claim responsibility for is very true and it's very impactful. But I want to be able to look at people in the world around me, and my workplaces, and my neighbors, and my family, who feel the groanings of a broken existence. And I want to be able to say, actually, Jesus is still the remedy for that too. Jesus doesn't just heal broken consciences. He does heal broken worlds. He does heal a broken mind. He does heal your broken body too. He's not just hope for the guilty and repentant. He's guilty. He's hope for the cancer patients, right? He's hope for the hospice patients. He's hope for the hopeless. He's hope for the oppressed and the broken and those whose existence is at the heel of a greater and more powerful and more sinister presence. It's a greater hope. It's that the gospel isn't just good news for those who want their sins forgiven, even though he is 100% good news for those who want their sins forgiven. But the gospel is good news for anyone who has felt the sting of the painful life that we live and has ever felt a tug of hope and the words, I am making all things new. I think for all of us who want all things to be made new, Jesus is our great healer. And for all of us who feel unclean, either because we do things that are wrong or because we've been dealt a bad hand, Jesus can wash us clean. The crazy thing about this idea of being unclean in the Bible is how wildly contagious it is. It really doesn't matter who you are or what position you hold. If you touch an unclean person, you become unclean. It doesn't matter if you're the town bumpkin or if you're the high priest. If you touch an unclean person, you become unclean. It's like cooties on another level. It's like it's real cooties, basically. It is real life cooties in the eyes of the Lord. Jacob in the Bible wrestled with the angel of the Lord for like an hour and a half. If he wrestled with the angel of the Lord for an hour and a half and then immediately went and had a good, strong handshake with a leper, he became unclean. Moses came down from Mount Sinai glowing with the glory of God. If at that moment of his descent, a leper sneezed on him, Moses would become unclean. The prophet Isaiah stood in the presence of the Lord and thousands of angels, had an angel touch a coal to Isaiah's mouth to purify him. If out of that vision, he tripped and fell into the arms of a leper, he would become unclean. Anyone short of God himself that touched a leper or anyone unclean would need to go through their own series of ritual cleansings before they would be considered clean again, but not Jesus. Jesus touched a leper, something you should never do, and he made him clean. I think we need to meditate on just how intense that is. That Jesus laid eyes on the top of the unclean totem pole, and he was moved with compassion, and he healed him in a way that no one else could have. Truly unique, this man named Jesus. And so you ask me, John, excuse me, what do we say to these people who understand their uncleanliness in a destructive way? These people who say, I could never walk into a church, John. I'm such a bad person. If I walked into your church, John, I would burst into flames. I'd be struck with a bolt of lightning. I'd have a heavenly anvil fall on my head. God would not let me in his place. Or here's another question. What do I say to the Christian who's got their foot stuck on the bear trap of this feeling of I'm unclean? The Christian who doesn't know how to go to church anymore. The Christian who doesn't know how to pray anymore. Because they feel like they've crossed the line too many times, or again, because the pain of the mortal coil just feels a little bit too tight. What do we say to these people? Well, I tell them this story. You know, in one version of the passage that I read, instead of saying that Jesus was moved with compassion when the leper spoke to him, it actually said that he was moved with anger. And I was like, what? That's crazy. The reason that it offered for that was because the leper, when he came to him, said, Jesus, if you're willing, make me clean. The idea that this man acknowledged the power of Jesus to heal, but what he doubted was whether he wanted to or not, Jesus was appalled, and his response was, I am willing, and be clean. It's almost like, how dare you imply that I'm not willing to heal? Like, what do you think I'm here for? I am the great divine healer. I am the great doctor of this broken world. I love you. Of course I'm willing to heal you. And I think sometimes we get ourselves, whether it's from the outside looking into the church, or even from those of us who are inside, we get kind of stuck on this thought process of like, well, if Jesus, if you're willing to make me clean, if you want to, I mean, I don't think you do, to be honest. I don't think you do. But if you're like you've got some extra time today, and you could just do that. Jesus is like, of course I am. I love you. I care for you. I want the best for you. Just like we were talking about with the kids. Why do we honor our parents and why do we honor God? Because they both love us and want the best for us. The only difference between parents and God is parents are just trying to do what God does perfectly without taking a second thought, without having to hesitate at all. When we fixate on ourselves, when we fixate on our shortcomings, on our failures, we're doing just that. We're telling Jesus, yeah, you could forgive me if you wanted to. And Jesus is like, of course I want to. When you doubt if I love you, it actually hurts me, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is like, why wouldn't I want to heal you? Why wouldn't I want to bless someone who I care for? Our problem is we're sticking our eyes so firmly on ourselves that we can't break out of that prison. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus instead. So that's a good remedy for that. I want to share a couple more thoughts before I close, a couple just loose practical ideas for each of us. I want to say first, be aware of the lepers in your life. I'm very grateful to God that we don't have this same, like, strange, unclean system where we have people. I mean, we do have people living in Three Points. I think they're happy. I'm sure they're happy. But they're not there because they've been condemned from our communities. But I also want to just acknowledge, like, as sinful people, even touched by this beautiful restorative hand of Christ, we're still prone to leper eyes people around us. We still have a tendency to see people subconsciously or consciously as unclean. And it could be because they're exhausting. It could be because they're offensive to us. It could be because we see them as toxic or they're just undesirable for whatever reason. For whatever reason, that's honestly for each of you to explore in your own hearts. Who are the lepers that I struggle with keeping on the outside? I do want to encourage all of you to explore that. It's important to be aware of that reality. It's to be aware of them as people. To be aware of what your heart is doing towards them. And then when you recognize them, when God gives you that, you know, awareness, to pray for them and to talk to God about how you should be expressing the kindness that God has towards them on his behalf. You don't need to be their superhero. In fact, you absolutely shouldn't be, but God may be calling you into a space that you're not comfortable with these people that we leperize in our lives. Lastly, I want to say, please be aware of the self-imposed lepers, not the people who are thrown out into the margins and forced by the consensus not to be around them, but those who do that to themselves because they're hurt, because they're lonely. I think it was Mother Teresa who said, the biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everybody. The greatest evil is the lack of love and charity, the terrible indifference. There are people in our community who feel that way, feel unloved, uncared for, unseen, unwanted, and that is a terrible tragedy. And that is just coming with the times of being where we are in our history. We're building bigger walls and you know, we're burning our bridges just as a culture, as a society. We're not neighborly anymore. And I think it's important to recognize that. I often say, and I mean this with all of my heart, if you want to be a missionary for the love of all that is good, you don't need to hop on a plane. If you want to be a missionary, find the lonely people around you. They're not hard to find, but good gracious, they want to be found. So I think the first miracle that Jesus performed on this leper was that when this leper looked in Jesus' eyes, the look that he saw was someone who saw a human being molded by the hands of God and not just someone filthy. I think that's a gift that we can give to others. I think it's a gift that we are compelled as ambassadors of Jesus to give to others. We're all ambassadors. We're male men and male women of divine love. We're sharing something that's greater than us. We're compelled to. And often if we feel that wound ourselves, we can use that to love one another. You know, I've shared this story before, but like the great irony of like me being here right now in front of you guys is incredible to me, because I went to Mission Church for probably a year and a half and I did not make friends. Because when church was over and when dinner started, I was out the door. Because I was afraid. I was socially anxious. I didn't want to talk to people. I was terribly, terribly afraid of feeling rejected, unwanted, unloved, all of these things. And I'm not saying, oh, I did it, guys. You know, follow me. It's going to be great. It's going to be easy. None of those things are true. But being around makes a difference. That's what I can say. It feels natural to end tonight as we reflect on the Lord's Supper. The night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was having dinner with his closest friends. He told them as he broke bread that they ought to break bread when they met together, because that bread was going to be the body that he was about to have broken on the cross. And they should drink wine, because the wine that they pour out in each other's glasses would be the blood that Jesus would shed on the cross. Jesus said, in effect, tonight I'll be arrested for a crime I did not commit. Tonight I will be beaten and spit on and laughed at. Tonight I'll be killed, not in the honorable way that you kill a king, but in the embarrassing way that you kill a slave. Jesus said, tonight I will become unclean. Tonight I will become unclean so that I can carry the weight of a world that is unclean and then wash it and make it holy just like I am. Tonight, I will save the world and I will bring it back to God. And that's pretty cool. So let's pray. Dear Lord, God, we thank you for your compassion. God, I just, for the past few days, I've just been reflecting on saying that you had compassion on the unclean is so limited in the reality of it, God. You didn't just have compassion on the unclean. You became unclean for us. You carried our uncleanness as a burden that we could not shoulder ourselves. You took the weight of this crushing, challenging world that hurts us, that discourages us, that weighs us down. And in the midst of that, all of the things that we did wrong too, you carried misfortune and you carried misdeeds. You carried our bad luck and you carried our evil tendencies all at the same time. And that's incredible. And we could not begin to thank you enough for that. So Lord, as we think of the beautiful way that we've been loved, would you show us how to love, especially those who need it? And I guess the trick is that it's all of us. We all need it. But there are those who are, quote, unclean around us, and I think we need to focus on them. So show us who to love and then teach us how. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.